Today I'll be reading from John chapter 18, starting in verse 33. I'll be reading from a different translation than what's in the pews here. I've used this on a couple of occasions. This is the NET translation. It's free online at Bible.org. That's your free plug for the day if you're so inclined. But anyway, this does a nice job of translating the text for us. Better in a couple of spots than the NIV that we usually use. So here we are, John 18, starting in verse 33. This is the scene. Pilate and Jesus are having a discussion. Now you remember who Pilate was, right? Pilate's the Roman governor who is trying Jesus. He's the judge taking Jesus' case. This is moments before Jesus is crucified. So, Pilate went back into the governor's residence, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus replied, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or have others told you about me?" Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own people and your chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus replied, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my servants would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish authorities. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Then Pilate said, "So you are a king?" Jesus replied, "You say that I am a king. For this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate asked, "What is truth?" Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. O Lord our God, we give you thanks for this conversation, which has been recorded for us in ways that are really mysterious for us to understand, because if you and Pilate were the only ones having this conversation, we're curious to know who wrote it down. But we trust, Lord, that this is one that you truly had with Pilate. A discussion about your kingdom and your reign. Help us, Lord, to reflect well on it together and remind us of your rule over the universe and your claim on our lives as well. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. As you are aware, Thanksgiving has passed. This is not an excuse for us to not be thankful now. We have done with giving thanks to the Lord for all that he has done in our lives. No, we should always be thankful. But our calendar has progressed. You may be aware that Christmas is just around the corner. These are the signs that we just can't ignore. The tree is up. The decorations have been laid. We're hanging greens, decorating greens, I guess. Most of them have already been hung, but that's okay. Tonight, this is the season that we are in. We're anticipating our celebration of Jesus' birth and our anticipation, our looking forward to his return at the end. That's what Advent is about. It's about a coming, an arrival. And we celebrate really two Advents every December. The first arrival, the first installation, so to speak, when Jesus came as the baby in Bethlehem. And we celebrate in advance the second arrival, sort of like people celebrating outside of retail stores on Thursday evening this past week. Did that happen? I don't know. So, something like that. Celebrating ahead of time. Jesus' return at the end of the age, when he comes in his glory, when he brings all of us who are belonging to him to himself and brings the fullness of his kingdom in its entirety and its perfection. This day is technically not the first Sunday of Advent. Advent begins next week. We always have a week, almost always have a week, between Thanksgiving and Christmas. Last year we kind of got goofed up because Christmas was on a Sunday. And, well, that's how it happened. But we always have this week in between Thanksgiving and Christmas, which is the actual end of the church year. Our calendar year begins in January, you know. But the church year begins with the first Sunday of Advent. because that's when we celebrate Christ coming into the world. This is when the whole universe changed, when everything became different suddenly. The year begins for us this year on December 2nd. This day, November 25th, is the last day of the church year. And this is called Christ the King Sunday. Every last year, every last week of the church year is called Christ the King Sunday, usually the last Sunday in November, maybe the next to last. Our attention in this season, anyway, between Thanksgiving and Christmas, is always very, very much focused on what we call the reason for the season. It's kind of convenient that those terms rhyme, those words rhyme with each other. We are always focused on Jesus, the one who was born in the manger, the baby of Bethlehem. And this is the message that we will continue to hear and proclaim and share with other people all month long, as we should. Because Christ is King, and He came as a baby, a paradox that is hard for us to understand. You don't have babies sitting on thrones. Babies won't even go, they're not even potty trained yet, we won't go there. They don't sit on anything, any kind of throne. Okay, I did go there. But this is the paradox of what we believe, that Jesus, the King of the universe, was born like all of us were born, to a mother as a tiny, tiny baby. Okay? Fair enough. We proclaim this message. We remember Christ in Christmas. We try to remind people of who Jesus is. I kind of think that it might be easy for the world at large to sort of accept that message. Christmas, Christ, sure. Baby, Bethlehem, presents, trees, angels, donkeys, great. December will come and go, and the world will move on. And the world may not be changed by this message of Christ. So that's what we're in the business of doing here as Christians. We're in the business of having our lives transformed, not just having memorials every year to mark the birth of somebody who was born 2,000 years ago. No, we're in the business of having that birth affect our lives, having it affect who we are on an everyday basis. And that's something that the world hasn't really caught on to yet on a broad scale. That's the job that we have, to proclaim this change that can happen because of our faith in Christ. I think it's very easy for people to dismiss Jesus because of their preconceived notions about who he is. This baby who was born to the unwed mother so many years ago, and he did some teachings and some miracles, and okay, great. And we get to have trees and presents and candy canes and hot chocolate and all the other good stuff. Carols and reindeer and, yeah, all that good stuff. We get to have that too. I think this is how the world generally tends to think about Christmas. Easy to dismiss Jesus because of what we already know about him, or perhaps because of what has already been communicated about who Jesus is, either directly or indirectly. Maybe those of us who are in the faith have given poor testimony to who Jesus is through how we live. Christians have been known to give less than exemplary witness to who Jesus is through their lives. Our challenge as followers of Christ this season is to keep this passage from John 18 in mind through the entirety of our Christmas experience. It's not just the baby that we celebrate. It is the King whom we celebrate. The King who was born as this very, very vulnerable child. Jesus is King. And we are called, as Jesus said here, to listen to his voice and to respond to him as our King. The entire Gospel of John, from which this passage comes, is focused on giving us a clear sense of who Jesus' identity is, who he really is about. Who is he? Where does he come from? What's his identity? That message comes through chapter after chapter in John's Gospel. The whole goal of the Gospel is summarized by John himself, who says that he wants us, the readers of his Gospel, to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. He wants us to come to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And looking back from this point in Jesus' life, earlier in his story, Jesus has performed so many miracles. He has done so much teaching. He has done so much ministry in Israel and in Galilee. He's called his disciples and trained them to follow him. He's even sent them out to do disciple kinds of work in the world, in active sorts of ways. Jesus has done all of these things, but now at this point in his life, continuing the theme of who he is as the Savior of the world, as the Son of God, Jesus now stands on trial before Pilate, the governor, the Roman governor, the Roman official, the Roman appointed official who is ruling this region of the Roman Empire. How did he get there? Well, he had been betrayed by one of his own, one of the 12 disciples, Judas Iscariot, who had been along the road with Jesus all the time, had known him, had even kept the money bag of Jesus and the disciples, and apparently had been a thief from it. Jesus kept him along that journey, but now Judas has turned, as any of us could, I suppose, and has betrayed Jesus to the authorities, under apparently a charge of blasphemy or something, maybe sedition. He's claimed to be a king. This is what Pilate asks him at the first. So you're a king. You're the king of the Jews. I'm interested to hear your answer to that, because as far as I knew, Pilate says, the Roman emperor is the king over the entire empire. And if you are claiming to be king, then we have a problem. Because there's only one king in this empire, and it's not even me, Pilate says. It's the emperor who gives me authority to do what I'm about to do to you. So you say that you're a king. Pilate has the authority to release or to condemn Jesus, the king of the universe. So many paradoxes in what we believe and how this story plays out. Jesus is the king, and yet he submits himself to the jurisdiction of Pilate, who's been appointed by the Roman emperor, who's really just a person. Pilate begins this conversation with Jesus with his own preconceived notions about who Jesus is. So, are you the king of the Jews? We don't know how Pilate got this idea in his mind. It's not recorded for us in this gospel or any of the others, how Pilate came to understand that this was the word on the street, that Jesus was king of the Jews. But somebody had let him know that this was the thought going around. All four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record this question from Pilate. Are you the king of the Jews? Are you really a king? There's an opera from the mid-1900s. It was written in 1951. An opera that's American in origin. It was written by an Italian-American named Gino Minotti. And it's entitled Amahl and the Night Visitors. Have you ever heard of Amahl and the Night Visitors? It was the first American opera that was written for television. It was the first televised, specifically written and produced for television production. And it aired regularly in Decembers during the 50s and 60s and up through a little bit of the 70s. It's not shown much anymore. It was only 45 minutes long, so it could fit in a TV hour, which is kind of convenient. So when you think opera, you think, oh, it's going to last forever. No, it's just an hour long. But it tells the story of a little boy named Amahl, who is the son of a widow. Okay, we know something about that from biblical themes, sons of widows. Amahl is a young little boy, and he's doing his own thing. And one night, his mother puts him to bed, and then he hears the sound of three kings coming through the village. And they stop and knock at his door. These three kings, we come to find out, are the three kings who we remember are the ones who are going off to see Jesus. And they're looking for this boy. They're looking for a boy who, a baby boy who has been born, or a young child who has been born, and they're going to offer him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh and whatnot. And Amahl's mother says, I know a boy who you could give money to. How about mine? And they come to realize that, no, that's not really the one that they're looking for. There's a fascinating conversation between Amahl and the kings that happens in the context of this opera. He comes up to the first king and asks him, are you a real king? And the king says, yes. And then Amal asks, have you regal blood? Royal blood. Yes. Can I see it? It's just like yours. What's the use of having it then? Amal asks. And the king simply says, no use. There's no point in having regal blood because it's just the same as anybody else. This king has sort of an interesting understanding of what it means to be a king. He is king over some region, some nation, but he doesn't have any higher standing necessarily than any other human being. He's just another person. See, this is the thing. Pilate asks Jesus, are you a real king? What could Jesus possibly say in response to him? Well, yeah. Of course I am. Do you have regal blood? You were born to a Jewish mother and her fiancé. We all remember how that worked out. You grew up in Galilee. Do you have regal blood, royal blood? Yeah. Can I see it? Well, it's just like yours in really profound ways. My blood is just like your blood, Pilate, and that's kind of the whole point. What's the use of having it then? No use? Every use? For Jesus, his blood was going to be shed so that our sins could be atoned for. As the sacrificial lamb on the cross, his blood was shed to pay for, to repay God for the awful reality of our sin that offends him. His blood paid that price. What's the use of having that kind of blood? Unlike Amal in this 1950s musical, Jesus' blood has ultimate use. Pilate just dismisses Jesus, though. Pilate says to Jesus, so you're a king. I don't have any proof of that. This is just what the word on the street is. Where's your kingdom? Who's going to follow you? Well, you're just kind of out of your mind. I'm reading between the lines of what Pilate has said here. This is the feel that I get from Pilate. He dismisses Jesus as somebody who talks like a king but really isn't. He's just kind of crazy. Because he says he's king. Well, you said that I'm king. What? No, I'm asking you if you were king. Doesn't that bother you how Jesus turned that around? Are you a king? Well, you said that I am. Just come out and say it. Pilate wants to know the truth. Jesus is a king, to be sure. But he's not a normal king. He's not a human king. He's not a normal human king, I should say. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. It means his kingdom has origins that are not earthly. His kingdom does not take place in defined boundaries like human earthly kingdoms do. His kingdom begins in heaven. His authority draws from the throne of heaven. He's not motivated by human political interests. Jesus is not delimited by physical national boundaries. His kingdom is not constrained by human-made laws. What would it take for a king to be a king if it's not politics or boundaries or laws? What does it take for a king to be a king? I don't think it's political power. I don't think it's physical boundaries. I don't think it's enforcement of laws. I don't think it's control of goods and resources. Then Jesus would just be the plantation owner and would own all the goods, all the crops. No, he's more than that. I think the primary characteristic that makes Jesus king is the people over whom he is king. He is king precisely because there are people who are subject to him. Now, he's king because he has been king from all time. Don't hear me wrong here. Jesus has been king of the universe since the universe was ever made. He created it. So this is the truth of the scriptures, that Jesus has been king all along. But this question from Pilate really takes meaning when we think about the kingdom of Jesus as being populated by people, by real people who have put their faith in Him. People who know Him. People who accept Him. People who seek truth. People who hear His voice. His servants are those whom God brings into His family. Jesus tells Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world, or else my servants would be fighting to protect me from being handed over to the Jewish authorities," a sign of what was yet to come in his life. Wait a minute. His servants would have fought to keep him from being handed over to the Jewish authorities if his kingdom were of this world? I thought that's what happened. Do you remember the story? When Jesus was arrested, Judas betrayed him to the authorities, and they came to the Garden of Gethsemane at night, where Judas knew that they would be. Judas came with the guards of the temple, and they came to arrest Jesus. And what happened? In John's gospel, what happened? Peter drew his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, a guy whose name is Malchus. John records that for us. In this gospel, just pages before Jesus says, "If my kingdom were of this world, my followers would have fought to protect me from what lies ahead." But they did. They started to, anyway. But when they started to fight back against Jesus' arrest, he said, "Stop. This is not to be the way that we are to live. This is not the way this one's going to play out. This is not how this story will end, with violence preventing my arrest and my crucifixion. This is part of the plan." See, Jesus really is king. He really is king because he really determined what his subjects were going to do. What his disciples were going to do changed because of Jesus' rule over their lives. Then we have to think, what happened next? Where are they now? When Jesus is on trial before Pilate, where are his disciples? In John's gospel, where are they? They're off wandering away. Peter is off denying him. The disciples are off running for their lives because the crowd that they have run with has just lost their leader, and they may be next. They really very much may be next. They're just human, after all. But Jesus is king over these individuals. These who are so human that they want to fight back in the time of extremity, and they will run away when their own lives are in jeopardy. Jesus is king over these. His kingdom is not of this world, because his kingdom operates differently than the world's kingdoms do. All of John's gospel points us to the identity of Jesus as the Son of God, as the Messiah, the Savior of the universe. And in the same way, this conversation with Pilate reinforces for us that Jesus is King. In fact, this truth is so important that Jesus points out for Pilate, who just missed it, what is truth anyway? Jesus points out for Pilate that this was why he was born. Did you catch that? All of the Gospels record this conversation with Jesus and Pilate, but only John goes into this amount of detail. Jesus says to Pilate, "It was for this reason that I was born, that I came into the world to testify to the truth. The truth is that he is king, that he is Lord, and that he is sacrifice for us." This is the reason that we celebrate Christmas. So much more than trees and presents and candy canes and babies in mangers. It's about the coming of the King into the world. At every moment, Jesus gives us the opportunity to accept him or to dismiss him. Just as Pilate had the opportunity in this conversation to accept what Jesus said as true, "So you're a king. You say that I am. Where's your kingdom? It's not of this world. I come to testify to the truth." What's truth anyway? Pilate had so many opportunities to hear the truth. Jesus' own disciples had so many opportunities to accept or to reject the truth. On the one hand, they've accepted it because they've followed with him and heard his teachings and become part of his kingdom from the very beginning. But on the other hand, they fought back when he was betrayed. They've scattered when he was arrested. They're wandering. At every opportunity, every person who hears the story of Jesus has the choice of whether to accept or to reject Jesus. Jesus' call to Pilate, which is his call to his disciples, which is his call to us, is to hear his voice. That's what Jesus said as he closed this conversation with Pilate. Everyone on the side of truth hears my voice, listens to me. So in this Christmas season, as we prepare to have family visit, as we prepare to give gifts, as we go on vacations, as we celebrate the baby in the manger, let us celebrate more than that. Let us celebrate Christ as King. What would this mean for us? What difference would that make from a day-to-day basis? It means, if Christ is King, that we must re-examine our lives, our witness, our choices, at every opportunity. Are we listening for the voice of the King? Everyone who is on the side of truth listens to my voice, Jesus says. Are we listening for the voice of the King? This says a lot about how we go about praying. So much of the time when we pray, it's from us to God. We speak the words and God must listen, because that's God's job. What if we were to take time to pray, to be in relationship with God, to be in conversation with God, where we listened for the voice of the King? Where we waited to hear what the truth was that God wanted to bring into our lives? Can we hear the voice of the King? You know, when the King speaks, people listen. Because he's the King. And you don't mess with the King. Because he's the one who is really in control. As we go about this Christmas season, listen for the King's voice. And celebrate Christ as King. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, O Lord our King, we come before you grateful for your presence with us, grateful for this season in which we anticipate a celebration of your coming. The celebration of your coming that happened so many years ago, and the celebration of your coming that will take place when you return. Help us, O Lord, to hear your voice in this in-between time, so that we, when we are faced with situations like Pilate's or like the disciples, that we might choose to hear you and choose to respond to you and not ignore the truth. Help us, O Lord, to listen and to stand upon you as our solid rock in these days. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.